Morning. Today I'm going to be speaking to you about the Bible.
Obviously.
Specifically, how to read and study the Bible. I kind of like this. It says that there's one author of the Bible who is God, and there are 35 plus illustrators who are trying to paint the picture of what he wants us to know. Now, I guess how I came about this topic was that I've been trying to embark on some different challenges. As a video editor, I'll try editing in different software, trying different strategies. Last month, I tried going a full month without shaving. That worked out well. And this month, I've been trying to read through the New Testament in 30 days. And almost like cramming. Kaylee had her finals last week, so she's familiar with that. So I'm reading through the Bible, just highlighting all the important parts, like I need a couple more highlighters. I'm just kidding. I actually don't read like a physical book. I read on my phone or on a laptop. It's just a physical book because it's a little more impactful to shake an actual book or point to it versus. But the Bible consists of two parts. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we're going to start in the Old. The Old Testament was written by scribes and prophets who were literary geniuses. They wrote on scrolls, and contrary to our book today, they didn't have the chapters and verses. Writings were one collective thought on these scrolls. And the Hebrew Bible was completed somewhere between 1200 and 165 BC. The Hebrew Bible was referred to as the Tanakh, T-A-N-A-K. And most spellings actually have an H on the end of it. But just for today's example, it's T-A-N-A-K. And the first part is the Torah. T stands for the Torah, which is the law. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Torah. Second is the Nevi'im, which consists of the historical books and tells of Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. And then you kind of get into the prophetic books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. And the third section of the Old Testament is the Ketuvim, which stands for writings. It's a collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and some more narrative. And I probably butchered how these are pronounced, Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. I'm sure you could go online and see how it's actually pronounced. But throughout each of these stories, there are prophecies within each of these sections. It's not just in the prophetic section. There's prophecies in each one of these. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about enmity being put between the serpent and mankind, and that the serpent would be crushed by Eve's offspring. This is after the fall of man. Then in Isaiah, we're told that there will be this son called Emmanuel who would be born of a virgin. In Micah, it says that he'll be born in Bethlehem. And Psalm 118 has a ton of prophecies about the Messiah. Yet the Tanakh kind of ends with the cliffhanger. If you just read the Old Testament, you're left wondering, okay, well, what's going to happen? What's this all leading up to? And we obviously know today what it's leading up to. But who is this person and this kingdom that's going to be established? So before diving into the New Testament, how did the people read and study the Tanakh during the Old Testament times? There's quite a few examples, but I'm just going to share with you two of them. They would read a lot. Some people feel that a 25, 30-minute lesson is too long, or some chapters are just too long to read during church. Well, Ezra would read from the book of the law from early morning until midday, which means he would read probably at least 4 hours to the people. And you know what it said? It said, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Second, in Joshua, it says that they would meditate on it day and night, and that it shouldn't depart from their mouths. This indicates that it was to be verbally spoken. And if they did this, they would be prosperous, not necessarily in financial prosperity, instead prosperity and success according to God's standard. So they had to listen to it. They had to absorb it. They had to meditate on it. And then speak with others about it. And there's a lot of things that are different from the Old Testament versus the New Testament, but this is kind of how it is in New Testament times. You learn about the Bible through hearing it, as has been mentioned a few times today. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We know that through Romans. Somewhere you had to have heard about the word of Christ. The church, when it first started, was by individuals going out, speaking with others about Christ. And that's how it still grows today. Paul convinced many Jews in the synagogues, and at one point even asked the rhetorical question, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God's word needs to be spoken with others. I find it interesting in Hebrews chapter 4 that it refers to the word of God as a double-edged sword. A sword cuts. It pierces. It does damage. Have you ever seen somebody trying to do sword swallowing? That I can't watch that. It just terrifies me. Because a sword is dangerous. If something goes wrong, it will cut through flesh. It will cut through bone marrow even, through the joints. But interestingly enough, this sword cuts in order to heal. It discerns our very thoughts and intents, the things that are unseen by human eyes. It's powerful and sharp enough. It says double. It's double-edged. It not only cuts to the hearer, but it also cuts to the person that is speaking to the other one. The Bible says that the scripture is God-breathed, but it has to be breathed out by human agents in order to reprove, correct, train, and equip every believer for every good work. Yes, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us in prayer. Yes, there can be beautiful singing and great thoughts shared during the Lord's table in an edifying sermon. But if you think about it, the area that we can be most confident in our worship to God is our reading. Why? Well, it's because the Word of God, when it's read in front of the congregation, unleashes God's power. The gospel is the power of God. That's what it says here in Romans 1:16. And there's assurance that his word will achieve what he set it out to do. So I'd say the only really perfect part of the worship service is our reading of the word, because the word is perfect. Now I'm going to switch things up a little bit and talk about the Bible as a whole. So there's a couple different literary styles of the Bible. 43, and take these numbers for what it's worth. It's kind of rounded. But the Bible consists of about 43% narrative, 33% poetry, and 24% prose discourse. So nearly half the Bible is narrative. Now, there's a few different types of narratives. There's the historical narratives, narratives of parables, and short biographical narratives as well. And essentially, if you don't know what a narrative is, it's a story. Now, stories train us to make sense of events that happens by putting things in a sequence. Part one, Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. That's the setting. Part two, the climax, Jack fell down, broke his crown. And then part three, the resolution, Jill came tumbling after. And usually it has some kind of takeaway. I guess from that, it's like, don't run on hills or something. I don't know. I'm not quite sure what this takeaway of that story is. But usually stories have some kind of takeaway. What can we do about it? What's the resolution? What's the takeaway? So should I be like most characters in the Bible? Well, I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, no, you definitely shouldn't. Most of them have very deep flaws, but we're supposed to see these characters and learn from them so we don't make the same mistakes that they did. So second, about a third of the Bible is poetry. Why? I'm not a huge fan of poetry. But humans are emotional beings. Well, I'm not a fan of poetry. I know other people are. Poems use metaphors to evoke imagination and get you off the path of logic and reasoning. There's different forms of poetry. There's songs, which is probably the most favorite form of poetry here. There's the wisdom books and passionate resistance poetry of the prophets. For example, think along the descriptive terms of heaven and hell. Pearly gates, streets of gold, fire, brimstone, gnashing of teeth. Third and last is about a quarter of the Bible is made up of prose discourse. These are speeches, letters, and essays, and focus here on the building of sequence of thoughts into one linear argument that requires a logical response. For example, you're doing this one thing. Have you thought about this? If you do this one thing and it's similar to this and it results in this, then perhaps the thing that you're doing in light of this will cause this thing. And therefore, you should not do this thing, essentially. It's an argument. It's saying like, hey, don't do this because it will result in this. And when you look at the Bible as a whole, especially in the Old Testament, you're kind of left asking questions. It doesn't have the descriptive narratives that we have in stories today. For example, in the story of Adam and Eve, where you're kind of left wondering, like, was that a magical tree? Where did the snake come from? What if they hadn't taken of the fruit? Were the vegetarians? So did Adam have a belly button? Does he not have a rib? Okay, that was completely off topic. I read this the other day and I thought it was hilarious. So there's the story of this kid who had just studied the story of Adam and Eve and God creating them. And the mom walks in and he's laying down in the living room, grabbing onto his ribs, going through growing pains. And the mom's like, hey, what's going on? And he goes, I think I'm having a wife. It's completely off topic, but I thought it was hilarious and I wanted to share it. But a lot of the times you're kind of left wondering these other questions. But what we are given is what we really need to know. The original minimalistic writing to give you the information that you know. Do you imagine if it had a ton of descriptions about every single character, the book would be like this long. But what information that we do have is critically important. When I was teaching the high school class, I had them do the Bible character sheets and I put description of what the person that you're studying looks like. And most of the time, they wouldn't have anything to write down. There's no information about what the person looks like usually. So when it comes to a description of the person, it's really important to the story. For example, the story of Saul. We're told that he's tall. Why? Because it shows that he was literally looked up to as a king. So think about the importance in Isaiah when it says that Jesus came to earth in appearance of no beauty that we should desire him. It's something to think about. So it's a minimalistic approach in details, but what is written is critically important. So for example, when we read Genesis 3 talking about the serpent being crushed, you're kind of left hanging if you just read that and didn't understand the rest of the scriptures. But when you keep reading through the Bible and meditate on it day and night, you'll be able to piece together that it's a unified story that leads to Jesus. For example, it says the word offspring, Eve's offspring will crush the serpent. So that's a clue to pay attention to genealogies, which run through the biblical narrative. They trace the lineage of Eve to King David, who then leads to Jesus. And then Isaiah connects this king, who is suffering servant, would die on behalf of the people. And in Revelation, there's this symbolic vision about this woman and her offspring, which is Jesus and his followers conquering the dragon, later referred to as the serpent, by giving up his life. Did you know that the Bible starts with the prophecy and ends with the conclusion? It comes full circle. And this is the literary geniusness of the Bible. It forces you to keep reading, so that way you interpret each part of the Bible in light of others. Now, you might be intimidated. This is a big book to read. How can I read it and understand it and study it all by myself? Well, you're not expected to do that all at one time. It's made for you to study, to read over and over again, to carefully embark on this journey of discovery and narrative over a lifetime of reading and rereading. We're told to meditate on it day and night. And that word meditate in Hebrew literally means to mutter or to speak. The idea is that you are to read the Bible quietly out loud every day to try to understand it, and then go talk about it with others, to ponder the puzzles, make connections, and discover what it all means. And as you let the Bible interpret itself, it starts to read you. Because ultimately, the writers of the Bible want you to adopt this story as your story. So today I'm going to issue you a few challenges. The first one is for the men in the congregation. During the worship service, as you're on to read the Old Testament or the New Testament, and I say this partially as a confession because there have been times that I've been on to read. Just open it up. Okay, I guess I'll go read that. Don't do that. Do not do that. If you're reading one chapter, give insight to what you're reading. I didn't even tell Ryan Engel to do this, but before he read, he gave a little bit of insight talking about, he brought up that, okay, this is about salvation. That's good to know. It's good to know. Especially when you're reading some things, like, it just doesn't make sense unless you're given a little bit more context to the story. Okay, this is when Jesus was here talking to these people. So we are to read with understanding. So if you're on to do a reading, give a little background about it. Two, how did you study when you were in school? Did you just listen to everything and then, okay, I'm ready for the test, let's go. Some people probably did, but if you want to study to the best of your ability, you're probably going to be taking notes. You're writing down, trying to memorize, like trying to get this down. I remember back when I was a kid coming here, it seemed to me like there was a lot more people that were taking notes. I like that. I'd like to see that again. Because not only does it show that you're trying to collect the information, it shows that you're an engaged listener to the teacher or the person giving the sermon. Third, before you teach or study something, read the whole book and then go into the specifics in that book. You don't get a letter from somebody, read the first sentence, wait a week, read the second sentence, wait a week, read the third sentence. It would take me months to read Grandma Norley's cards. You read the whole thing. It's meant to be read all at once. And we've been going to Martinsville. They're kind of doing the same thing in their classes. They're studying the book of Hebrews, kind of like we're studying the book of Acts. And Dave Henderson, when we first started, the first week he just gave the background of Hebrews, who he thinks the writer might be, the culture during that time, a whole bunch of things that it's kind of necessary to know to the background of the book of Hebrews. And then he challenged us to read the full book of Hebrews before we even started going chapter by chapter pinpointing, because we got the whole idea versus what trying to piece everything together after the fact. Next challenge sounds a little crazy, but I also challenge you to try to read or listen to the whole New Testament in less than 1 month. It sounds like a lot, but in total, it actually only takes 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the entire New Testament. You could read it a lot faster. Personally, I know it's not going to take that long because I put it up on YouTube. I put it on double speed so I can listen extra fast. But to give you a comparison, that is less time than it takes to watch the Star Wars franchise, which takes 22 hours and 30 minutes, even without the new one in theaters next week. It takes less time than watching The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings series, which takes 20 hours, depending on if you're watching the extended version or not. And it takes less time to read through the whole New Testament than watch the Harry Potter series, which takes 19 hours and 40 minutes. Ironically enough, exactly 18 hours and 20 minutes if you skip the end credits. But when it boils down to it, you divide 18 hours and 20 minutes by 30 days. And that's only 36 minutes a day to read through the entire New Testament in a month. If you divide that 36 by the full year, you can read the whole New Testament by only reading it for 3 minutes a day. But I wouldn't focus on the time spent. I try breaking it up, reading one book a day. And if you can make it through the Gospels and Acts, you've already made it over halfway through the New Testament and what it takes to read time-wise in only 5 days. But seriously, 30-ish minutes, that's not a lot. I worked 70 hours the other week when I first started this, and 30 minutes was nothing still. It's, if I have all this extra time after my work schedule, if I can do that after 70 hours working, you can do that after working 40 hours, or I don't know, instead of spending that extra hour or two or three or five on Facebook, just read something with better content. Unplug and read. So if you want a few other reading strategies, here are a few others. One is obviously read one book a day if you can. Two, you could try to do a daily reading of Proverbs. There's 30 chapters in Proverbs, usually 30 days in a month. One chapter a day, you could get through Proverbs in a month. You could read the Bible chronologically in the order that it's written. If you don't know the order, you could just do a quick Google search, or I think it's on the church website, the chronological study. Fourth, this was one that I have never heard of and I thought was interesting. You could read Isaiah and the New Testament simultaneously. So there's 66 chapters in Isaiah and 66 books in the Bible. So 39 books in the Old Testament. So if you start Isaiah chapter 40, then you read Matthew. You can read through the chapter of Isaiah, 40th chapter of Isaiah, then read through the book of Matthew and see if there's anything corresponding within Matthew in that 40th chapter. And interestingly enough, an example in chapter 40, verse 3, it says the voice of him crying in the wilderness in Isaiah 40. And in chapter 3 of Matthew, it's John the Baptist saying, I am the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. It doesn't always match up, but I think it's an intriguing study that I'd like to do someday. And fifth, as was mentioned during the announcements today, try to follow the 7 Bible studies. Get your reading in while you can, before it's everlastingly too late, because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we close today, if you feel that you've been lacking and need that extra strength, if there's anything that we could do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.